Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading the concluding verse from the fifth canto, fifth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, discussing the teachings of Lord Rishabhdev. That is text 35. So this is one of those great big long verses. So I'm not going to put you to sleep by trying to chant it or embarrassing myself by revealing how I can't chant it. But we can do the word by word, unless there is someone here who would like to chant it. So if we have a volunteer who's competent, they can read the verse. Otherwise, we can do word by word. So, we have any expert chanters here? I'm sure we do, but we'll go word by word. And there's a lot of words. Iti, thus. That's the end of the Sanskrit. O King Pariksit, just to show all the yogis the mystic process, Lord Rishabhdev, the partial expansion of Lord Krishna, performed wonderful activities. Actually, he was the master of liberation and was fully absorbed in transcendental bliss, which increased a thousandfold. Lord Krishna, Vasudev, the son of Vasudeva, is the original source of Lord Rishabhdev. There is no difference in their constitution, and consequently, Lord Rishabhdev awakened the loving symptoms of crying, laughing, and shivering. He was always absorbed in transcendental love. Due to this, all mystic powers automatically approached him, such as the ability to travel in outer space at the speed of mind, to appear and disappear, to enter the body of others, and to see things far, far away. Although he could do all this, he did not exercise these powers. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila 19.149, it is said, Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ataiva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhakami Sakaliya Shanta. The word Shanta means completely peaceful. Unless all one's desires are fulfilled, one cannot be peaceful. Everyone is trying to fulfill his aspirations and desires, be they material or spiritual. Those in the material world are ashanta, without peace, because they have so many desires to fulfill. The pure devotee, however, is without desire. Anabilashita shunya. A pure devotee is completely free from all kinds of material desire. Karmis, on the other hand, are simply full of desires because they try to enjoy sense gratification. They are not peaceful in this life nor the next, during the past, present, or future. Similarly, the jnanis are always aspiring after liberation, trying to become one with the Supreme. Yogis are aspiring after many cities, powers, anima, lagima, prapti, etc. However, a devotee is not at all interested in these things because he is fully dependent on the mercy of Krishna. Krishna is Yogeshwara, the possessor of all mystic powers, cities, and he is Atmaram, fully self-satisfied. The yoga cities are described in this verse. One can fly in outer space without the aid of a machine, and he can travel at the speed of mind. This means as soon as a yogi desires to go somewhere within this universe, or even beyond this universe, he can do so immediately. One cannot estimate the speed of mind, for within a second the mind can go many, many millions of miles. Sometimes yogi enters into the bodies of other people and act as they desire when their bodies are not properly working. When the body becomes old, a perfect yogi can find a young, able body. But giving up his old body, the yogi can enter into the young body and act as he pleases. Being a plenary expansion of Lord Vasudev, Lord Rishabhdev possessed all these mystic yogic powers. But he was satisfied with his devotional love of Krishna, which was evinced by the ecstatic symptoms such as crying, laughing, and shivering. I'd marked one page, but the fan was quite enthusiastic and blew it off. Anyway, we'll go without. In this particular chapter, we are given the sum total of the instructions of Lord Rishabhdev's teachings to his 100 sons. Now in this chapter, it is clearly stated that one should not become a spiritual master, or a father, or a demigod, or a husband, or even a wife, unless they can deliver their dependents through transcendental instruction. One of the qualities of Lord Rishabhdev, who is actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. So on one hand you can say, well, of course he could do that automatically. He was the Supreme Lord. But just as in the case with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was the Supreme Lord, but he came in the form of a pure devotee. And thus all his behavior was exemplary as a pure devotee. So by his behavior, he was instructing how one should conduct their life. During the recent festival in Mayapur, one devotee who was giving his memories of Srila Prabhupada, he gave a short quote, which is very meaningful, actually. Prabhupada was preaching to the devotees. He was instructing the devotees. And he said, you must preach, preach, preach. Always preach. And if you must, say a few words. So quite often we are thinking, I have to be so learned, I have to say so many verses, I have to say so many things in order to preach. But Prabhupada gave this very interesting and informative instruction. And this instruction is validated by the behavior of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who actually only left 8 written slokas. Means he was not so verbal, so active writing, but by his behavior he was preaching. And in the same way, Lord Rishabhdev was giving a perfect example. As a Kshatriya king, he was dependent upon the instructions of the Brahmanas. He could have, if he wanted, taken the power in hand that was vested in him as a king and ruled the kingdom according to his own particular mindset. But he was understanding what was his true role, and he came with a mission to deliver the fallen conditioned souls. Therefore, his behavior was one of exemplary behavior. And he was following the role of the Kshatriya, who was in tune with Varnashra Dharma. So he did not exploit his own intelligence foolishly. Rather, he used his intelligence to submit himself at the feet of the Brahmanas. And he took their advice. And this way, one who actually follows that particular role model, that person becomes free of unwanted complications. By this I mean when a person takes too much power or authority into their own hands and starts giving orders and instructions to others without consulting superior authorities in the form of the Brahmanas or the Vaishnavas, then one runs the risk of creating an impression of self-indulgence or false ego. The false ego becomes very important. So Lord Rishabhadev put himself in a suitable position of humility and took the instructions of the Brahmanas. And in this way, he was actually very strong and very powerful because he was not running his kingdom according to the false conception of his own power and strength and authority. And rather, he was serving in the role of a divine king under the authority of the Brahmanas and teaching by his own example that the goal of life is to serve Lord Krishna. Let me just see if I can find this one verse. The verse is describing the qualities of the Brahmins. And in this verse, it is explaining that the Brahmanas are situated in the transcendental mode of nature, sattva-gun. It means they're above the mode of goodness. Because even in the mode of goodness, one gets complicated in karmic reactions. So the Brahmanas, they're in sattva-gun. It means they're superior even to the mode of goodness. And because of this, they are fixed in mind control, sama. Their mind is always controlled. It means they're never disturbed. They're always peaceful. Their senses are always controlled, dhamma. It means they are not pushed by the urges of the senses, of hunger, of other lower senses. And they are always situated in satya, truthfulness. As such, they always speak the truth. And they speak the truth as related to the Supreme Lord. And they describe the Vedas in their original sense out of mercy. And they preach the Vedas to the conditioned souls. And then they practice tapasya, penance. And they are always tolerant, titiksha. And they realize that the position of the living entity and with the Supreme Lord. So in this way, these are the eight qualities of the Brahmins. And Prabhupada's In the actual translation and in the purport, it's pointed out, therefore no one is superior to the Brahmanas. So therefore it was quite proper for Lord Rishabhadev to, even though he was the king and the royal monarch, to submit himself to the Brahmanas for instruction. In this way he was giving a perfect example, not only to the members of his kingdom, but also to his sons, who in the future one of them would rule the kingdom. And in his instructions to his sons, he included one particular instruction, which was that they should submit themselves to Bharat, who was the eldest son, and they should serve Bharat. So all of the sons accepted this particular instruction to serve Bharat, the eldest son. And these instructions are important on the manner in which Rishabhadev was giving the instructions, the manner in which he was himself managing his affairs of the kingdom, because they created a situation of peacefulness. And this was because by following these instructions, one's desires became fulfilled. In other words, by following the instructions of the superior authorities, the Brahmanas, who are intent on teaching the conditioned soul how to serve the Supreme Lord, one's true desires are the ones spiritual desires become fulfilled. So in the purport, it's explaining very clearly from the Chaitanya Charitamrita that this word shanta means peaceful. So one cannot be peaceful, one cannot be shanta, unless one's desires are fulfilled, either materially or spiritually. But what is the probable cause or probable chance of actually fulfilling one's spiritual material desires? So this particular chapter is very detailing, in excruciating detail, the unlikelihood of fulfilling one's material desires. And even if one tries to fulfill one's material desires, the results, which are very devastating to the living entity, are detailed. So we see in this world, everyone, including devotees, we have desires, we have aspirations, and we cannot simply become a lump of stone on the side of the street and pretend these things don't exist within us. We try to fulfill them. And in the case of the karmis, or the materialistic fruit of workers, they are simply 100% directing their attention and their activities towards trying to fulfill materialistic desires. They don't even consider, in most cases, that there are a differentiation between material and spiritual desires. They simply have some desire for fame, adoration, distinction, housewife, family, etc. And they go after this. You know, they create some. Nowadays, it's very popular to discuss being focused on a goal. You know, that one has a goal in life, which we don't disagree with. We should have a goal in life. And one should be focused on that goal in life in order to achieve it, and then only you'll have success. And neither do we disagree with this point. We should be focused on the Supreme Lord. This is our supreme goal. And the success is that we achieve pure devotional service. But this is the difference between the focus and the goal of the materialistic person. Because the materialistic person will not put Krishna as his primary goal. He will have, on the lower level, just the need for eating, the lowest level. Where is food? And then that can expand a little bit. You know, where is shelter? Where is shelter? Where is sex? Where is sex? You know, and then when these lower things are satisfied, where is fame, adoration, distinction? I want power. I want recognition. And how will I best achieve it? So everybody, even the little rickshaw wala, is, you know, he has, if you're driving, they're always trying to assert, they're in these little tiny rickshaws, but they're trying to assert their supremacy over the tatosuma who's like coming up next to him, and the guy yells out of his rickshaw, yeah, I don't know what he's saying, but he shakes his fist and yells. And everybody wants some position, some recognition, some distinction, no matter who they are. And as we become a little, you know, we may even get that recognition. We may even get that distinction. But without the center of Lord Krishna, this recognition, this distinction, this fame, this success really has no meaning. We may be, as Prabhupada said, would use the description, polished cat and dogs. So we can see that India is slowly becoming somewhat more affluent. Like when I was first coming in the early 70s, 1971, there was much more evidence of poverty. And even though the poverty still is there, you know, you can see that there are more automobiles, you know, so there's more traffic jams. Even the poor beggar on the road has a cell phone. I don't know what they need them for, but I could see yesterday they're sitting there, not exactly beggar, but, you know, they're selling vegetables and fruits out of a basket, and all of a sudden the guy pulls out a cell phone. So there is, you know, some affluence that even the poor fellow has a little something, you know. And whatever you have, you know, there's a saying, even the pauper is proud of his penny. So you see the guy on the side of the road, there's a wall, and he puts some cloth and makes a little shelter. You know, this part of the sidewalk belongs to me. So if you're walking on the sidewalk, you have to walk around his little space on the sidewalk. And sometimes they'll be quarreling. You know, the sidewalk doesn't belong to, it belongs to the municipality. You know, But somebody's putting their belongings there. This is my space. So, you know, whether you're this poor little guy on the street or you, you know, big guy with your mansion and the doorkeeper, you can't even go in without passing through the doorkeeper, and then you get through the gate, there's another person before you can even get in the house. So that person is also protective of his space. He's proud of his position. In either case, without Krishna, there's not much difference. Of course, we may say, well, no, you can say that, you know, but you don't live on the sidewalk. But the reality is, we're not these bodies. And unless and until, whatever position in life we have succumbed to, unless and until we understand this simple fact that we aren't these bodies, we're a spirit soul, and our real position, our real service, our real duty in this world is to serve Lord Krishna. Whatever position we attain or achieve is simply a mirage, an illusion. So Lord Rishabhdev was instructing his sons about the duties of the human life. So it was like a blueprint, just like before you start making any building or any big project, you'll write down the main points. You'll write down how to accomplish these points and what will the results be of, you know, it's called a blueprint. So he was giving like a blueprint of life to his sons and instructing them very clearly about the human form of life. And so he gave this example. Of course he was the Supreme Lord. He didn't need to do anything like this. But he came specifically, not for his sons, because actually his sons were already very elevated souls. Just like Arjuna was an elevated soul, so Krishna was speaking Bhagavad Gita to him. What was this for? It was for us, the future conditioned souls of the world. So in the same way, out of compassion for future conditioned soul, Lord Rishabhdev was giving this blueprint for human society. And he explained, we're not meant to work like the hogs and dogs. Sometimes people, you know, when Prabhupada would talk like this, hogs, dogs, camels, and asses, we loved it. We thought, yes, you know, he's speaking so straightforward, so truthfully. But sometimes I hear nowadays people like cringe. Oh, you know, we shouldn't call other people hogs and dogs. You know, they're not going to like this. But we're not saying this. It's the Bhagavatam that's saying it. Lord Rishabhdev, the Supreme Lord himself, he's saying this. Of course, we don't go up to somebody and say, excuse me, sir, you know you're a hog or a dog. I mean, that's also not correct. But what we have to understand is if we do not take to the real goal of life, if we do not put Krishna in our life, then yes, we are no better than the animals. So Rishabhdev was teaching his sons. He said, we're not meant to work hard like the dogs and the hogs for sense gratification. But we're meant to work for the revival of our original relationship with the Supreme Lord. So that word was used, revival, and I said, that's so good. You know, we should think about that because that relationship is there. We may not be so aware of it in our conditioned state, but revival, it means it's already there and it will again be manifest. And that's what we should be working for, that revival of our relationship. And how is this going to happen? So he's telling his sons, through austerities, one cleanses the heart of the material contamination. So nowadays, in general, austerities is not such an attractive point. You know, if you come to young people, and actually young people are performing all kinds of austerities. They go to school and they have to study so hard for their exams, to pass their exams. And, you know, it's quite difficult. So it's an austerity. But it's an austerity that bears no fruit when compared to, or seen in context with the ultimate goal of life. So austerities are meant for the satisfaction of Vishnu. In other words, we voluntarily undergo some inconvenience in order to help ourselves understand our relationship with Krishna, to cleanse the heart of the material contamination and enable ourselves to be situated on the spiritual platform. So he explained, to be effective, to his sons. He said, to be effective, you have to take shelter of a devotee. And he said, a highly exalted devotee, and serve him. In other words, one must accept a guru, a spiritual master. Because there is so much information nowadays, and we have so many books, some people may think, well, all I have to do is read these books. I read these books, why do I need a spiritual master? It's all in the books. But Prabhupada would explain, just like a surgeon, there's a book that gives the descriptions of the surgery. But unless and until a qualified surgeon imparts the instruction to the aspiring surgeon, there's no chance of him performing the operation. That the teacher, the actual living teacher, must be there. So Rishabhdev is explaining this to his sons. And then he further explained that one who remains materially attached to sex life and sense gratification becomes hopelessly entangled, becomes overwhelmed by material desires. A small example, we get a mosquito bite, and we know if we scratch that mosquito bite, it's going to feel good for about half a second, and then, you move your finger away, and it's itching again, and then you scratch it, and then you're bleeding, then it's infected, and, it doesn't work. There's no relief in sight for sense gratification, try as we might. And yet, we can see the practical examples of this, but the mind is so fickle, the mind is so, unconvinced. Maybe if I just try it in this direction, I can get it. So, we may think, yes, I know sense gratification isn't the ultimate goal of life, but this itches so much that just if I get a little relief, so I'll scratch it just a little bit, I'll feel that little relief, then I'll be peaceful, and then I can think about Krishna. But has this ever worked? Have we ever found any solution to our sense desires that actually enable us to feel peaceful and think about Krishna? What happens is you may feel a little peaceful momentarily, but that feeling of peace, which Prabhupada describes as the absence of misery, there's no real happiness or peace, just like a momentary absence of misery. So we get this momentary feeling of relief, and we think, well, that's good. I'd like a little more, just a little more. And we don't realize this is how Maya very smilingly calls you, a little more, a little more. And you're thinking with this hand, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and with this hand, you're scratching the itch. It's, a rasabas. It doesn't work. So Rishabhdev then is just clearly telling his sons that anyone who remains materially attached and tries to resolve the desire for sense gratification, you just become hopelessly entangled. And then you're an illusion. You're thinking, you're like the camel chewing the thorns and the blood is coming out of your mouth. This tastes so good, it must be all right. But it's just a foolish position to be in. And, of course, the result is this continuous repetition of the fourfold miseries. So those who disentangle themselves from material sense gratification, Rishabhdev explained, these people who get themselves pulled out of sense gratification, they're called Mahatmas. So he's encouraging his son in that direction. Because someone who engages in sense gratification cannot understand the purpose of the soul. As long as we are, to some degree or another, figuring out some kind of sense gratification, and it can be very subtle, it can be very subtle, just a simple thing, just trying to make ourselves comfortable, find a wall to lean on, a soft cushion to sit on, whatever. As long as we are focusing in this way, we cannot understand the purpose of the soul because we are turning our attention away. So, again, he points out we need to associate with we need to approach an elevated devotee, accept them as a spiritual master, and by that association, one will be able to understand the purpose of life. And not only understand the purpose of life, but one will be able to act accordingly. Like many times I hear devotees speaking about realizations, but let us consider, what is a realization? A realization means you understand something in relationship with Krishna and you act accordingly. This is a realization. It must be followed by activities. He further was explaining to his sons that they have to see all living beings equally. Now, you know, many times we hear this and we're thinking, how can I do this? You just look around, even look around the temple, some people are asleep, some people are at work, some people are looking at their watch. How can we say everybody's equal? But we understand he's referring to the soul. And Krishna is in the heart of each and every living being. And we have to look that way. And in this way, we can encourage ourselves to become eager for transcendental knowledge. And by becoming eager for transcendental knowledge, we can become detached from worldly affairs. He encouraged his sons not to waste time. Because in this process of self-realization, we only have a few moments. This lifetime, it may be 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, but it's just a few moments when seen in context with eternity. And we only have a few moments to understand our position as a servitor of the Supreme Lord. So we shouldn't waste time. Because at that moment we just turn ourselves away from Krishna, at that one moment, who knows what can happen? And at that time of death, if we're not remembering Krishna, then again we're taking another ridiculous body. And we might not even get a human body. So by not wasting time, it doesn't mean being engaged foolishly in material labor, but it means being engaged in devotional service. We should be rigorously engaged in devotional service. And in this way, we can fully absorb ourselves in the activities that help us to remember Krishna. Actually, Rishabhdev mentioned, he said to his sons, you should detest sense gratification and tolerate the duality of pleasure and pain. Those are strong instructions for people of the modern world that we are living in, because everything is aimed at fulfilling the desires of the senses, whatever the whim of the mind, go after it. One devotee was pointing out in his class in Mayapur, he said, in the early 70s, at least in the West, not so many people accepted reincarnation. So at that point, the philosophy is you only have one life to live, so you might as well enjoy it. Get out there and enjoy. Now, universally, people generally, if you mention reincarnation, unless you're a total, Christian fanatic, people will actually accept, I believe that when you die, you'll get another life. So now, people know, okay, I have another life. So they're thinking, it doesn't matter. I can enjoy like anything, and then I'll get another life, and I can go on enjoying. So either way, they're missing the goal. They're missing the opportunity to avoid another life, which is the most principal point. That unless we have a body that's dedicated to serving the Supreme Lord, we are simply working hard like the hogs and dogs. And this is the most miserable form of life. If we go out and you look at the dogs on the street, or you go to Vrindavan and you see what the hogs are eating, it's not so palatable. Why would we really want to behave like an animal? We have to give up this inclination towards sense gratification. And very seriously, follow the instructions of Rishabhdev. He told his sons, listen to the discussions about the Supreme Lord and associate with devotees and chant about the Lord, glorify the Lord. To look upon everyone as equal and give up enmity and to subdue anger and lamentation. So all of this is good advice aimed at uplifting the human condition. And he said, abandon identifying with the body. Practice reading scriptures practical advice. He's giving his sons not only superior advice, but practical advice. He said, you know, practice reading the scriptures. Live in a secluded place where you can practice the process by which you completely control your life, air, your mind, and senses. So we may think, well, where is that secluded place? Srila Prabhupada, in one purport of the Bhagavatam, says, when it says in the Bhagavatam, go to the forest, formerly there was actually a forest to go to. But he said, these forests, they're no longer existing. Therefore, I have created these temples. And he said, these temples, these ISKCON Hare Krishna temples, these are the forests you can come to protect yourselves from sense gratification, because in these temples, only service to Krishna is going on. And you can practice controlling your mind and your senses. So we are living here in the forest of Lord Gopinath for this purpose of serving him and controlling our senses. And he continued to instruct, tell his son to have full faith in the scriptures and to observe celibacy, to avoid prajalpa. We all know how wonderful it is to take a break from devotional topics and, you know, start discussing the latest hot news on the ISKCON rumor mill. But Lord Vrishabh says, avoid this. He says, perform your duties and always think about the Supreme Lord and acquire knowledge from the right source. So this is a good point. We need to get knowledge. We're speaking about transcendental knowledge. Even materially, if you need knowledge to perform a particular activity, you must go to the right source. So if we want to learn about Krishna, then we have to come to someone who knows Krishna. And we have to read books about Krishna. And he says, by such practice, bhakti yoga, by practicing bhakti yoga in this way, and then he said, patiently and enthusiastically, by doing this, you'll be elevated and you will give up your false ego. So how can one be patient and enthusiastic at the same time? But this instruction is there throughout our different scriptures. And it means we must be enthusiastic for devotional service, for bhakti. But we have to be patient, that it will come in time. Prabhupada said that if we want something that's very, very valuable, and what can be more valuable than bhakti? If we want something that's very valuable, then it takes a long time to fructify. He gave the example of a coconut and a macadamia nut. It's very valuable nuts, but they take a long time to fructify. So devotional service will come to someone who is enthusiastic performing the devotional service as a sadhana bhakti. And then the actual effect of that devotional service will come through the patience of the practitioner who does not give up, who does not deviate, and does not turn his back on the Supreme Lord. So these are some of the instructions that Lord Vrishabh gave, offered to his sons. And as I said, he was offering it to his sons, but that was really indirect. It is really meant for us, so that we, the human living entity who's conditioned in the material world, can find our way out of the complicated situation we have found ourselves in, go back home, back to Godhead. So, are there any questions or additions, subtractions, etc.? Yes?
You mentioned in your class that we should be enthusiastic and not turn our back. What does it mean to turn our back? What does it mean to turn our back on the Lord?
Okay, the question is, what does it mean to turn our back on the Lord? Right. There's many ways we do this. One of the main ways we do it is through inattentive chanting. chanting is meant, we're calling Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Please engage me in your devotional service. So, Hare Krishna with our mouth, with our mind. Oh God, let's see what I have to do later on in the day. What's going to be for breakfast? When will japa period be over? We're calling Krishna, but we're somewhere else. We're inattentive. Just imagine if I invited you, please come, you know, please come for prasad. So you come to my place. The door is open. I'm inside, but my back is turned and I don't even greet you. You come in and you see I'm doing something, but there's no prasad, but I've invited you for prasad. That's kind of like turning my back. But we do that to Krishna all the time. We come to class, we fall asleep, you know, hopefully because we've worked so hard, but generally because we just have this tendency, you know, we have this tendency, we're dull. If we were really awakened, we couldn't fall asleep even if we wanted to, but we have that tendency. You know, Krishna has given so many instructions. Do we follow them all? Do we want to follow them all? Are we trying to follow them all? You know. So, by turning our back means I'm saying we're ignoring Krishna. We're not giving Krishna full attention. We're not putting Krishna in the center of our activities, of our thoughts, of our life. You know. Nowadays they talk a lot, well, we have to be balanced, you know. So, you know, what is balance? Balance means put Krishna in the center and then everything will be equal. But if we put Krishna to the side and turn away, immediately there is going to be a displacement. You know. So therefore, Krishna says, remember me in all circumstances, in all situations. Whatever you do, offer it to me. Whatever you eat, offer it to me. All of these things Krishna is telling us, as just like Lord Vrishabhadeva is instructing his son, Krishna was instructing how we can keep him. Shri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. How we can keep our attention fully absorbed in Krishna. In other words, how we can become fully Krishna conscious. So we should try to remain attentive in all cases. And in this way, we won't turn our back on Krishna. Is that clear enough for you? Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai.